Pilgrim's Progress is a brilliant allegory of the Christian life. The main character, Christian, hears of the coming destruction of his hometown. He probably should have guessed his hometown is called the City of Destruction. And he hears of the celestial city that can be found by following the narrow path. This path is not only narrow, but it takes Christian through or past all manner of dangers and traps. One of Christian's first obstacles is called the Hill of Difficulty. And there he is at the beginning of it with two slightly unsavory colleagues who I think disappear quite quickly. The narrator comments, he starts well, and then it says this: I then looked after Christian to see him go up the hill, where I perceived he fell from running to going, and from going to clambering upon his hands and his knees because of the steepness of the place. How do you think Christian felt as on all fours, hands and knees cut and bruised, he lifted his head to look at the top of the hill, still so far away? I think the psalmist would know. I lift up my eyes to the hills, says the psalmist. And the view of the hills, it inspires him not with a sense of peaceful serenity, but a sense of fear and foreboding. From where does my help come? He says, this is not a picnicker gazing at the North Downs. This is a British soldier gazing at the mountains of Afghanistan back when the army was there. Hills of uncertainty and fear and threat. This psalm comes from the Songs of Ascent, a short collection of 15 psalms within the Book of Psalms as a whole. The Psalms of Ascent were probably sung by Jewish pilgrims on their way from wherever they lived up to Jerusalem. They were supposed to go there three times a year for various festivals. And the Pilgrim's Songbook seems to be arranged in triplets of psalms that mirror the movement from home to Jerusalem. So back in Psalm 120, the psalmist is in distress. In verse 5 of Psalm 120, he says, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The psalmist feels out of place in these heathen lands. He's not at home in Jerusalem with God's people. He is, as 1 Peter puts it in the New Testament, he is a stranger in the world. And as Christians, if you are a Christian, you know that feeling, don't you? We all know that feeling as Christians. We don't quite belong. As the office banter gets a bit too close to the bone, we feel like we don't quite belong there. I always feel this very strongly at non-Christian weddings for some reason. I feel very out of place. Somehow those kinds of occasions just make it really clear to me that what other people are living for are not what I'm living for. We don't believe the same things about life. This society, it's not mine. Anyway, that's where the psalmist starts in Psalm 120. One of God's people, but dwelling among those who don't know God. By Psalm 122, the psalmist has made it to Jerusalem. So verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. The pilgrim has arrived. And there's much rejoicing. The Lord's people have made it to the Lord's house. They are finally at home. And again, as Christians, we have that hope to look forward to. So 1 Peter again says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, there's the beginning and end point, Psalm 120 and Psalm 122. But how are we to get from A to B? Psalm 121 comes in between, obviously, and it tells us about the journey. It is a hard journey, but it is one we can get through by trusting the Lord. It was a hard journey for the psalmist as he gazed on the hills that stood between himself and Jerusalem. He thought of the perils that they held. There was the physical difficulty of the steep and narrow paths, the heat of the sun, the cold of the night. There were robbers and bandits in the hills. And if he was anything like me, there was the constant danger of just getting lost. And so the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills and he is filled with fear and foreboding. I wonder how each of us is feeling about the journey ahead. Many of us are on the narrow path to the celestial city. the New Jerusalem, heaven. How do we feel as we think about the journey there? Perhaps you're still considering whether or not to follow Jesus. What would that journey be like if you set off on it? Would it be worth starting out on the journey as a Christian? Would it even be possible to make it? Perhaps at the moment the path feels to you like a treadmill. Perhaps the constant round of church activities, here I am again, and family life. Perhaps they just feel like it'll keep coming round with that monotonous regularity, step, 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 round and round. A hard, tiring, frankly boring journey. Perhaps the path ahead seems to contain some particular hazards. Imminent redundancy, rapidly failing health, looming family difficulty. Perhaps there's some particular temptation to sin that I know is lurking up ahead around the corner somewhere. I don't know exactly where, but it's waiting for me, biding its time. I know that this week I'll face that fight again, and I kind of expect to lose again. Why bother pressing ahead? There is, of course, much joy and much blessing in following Jesus, even in this life. But at the same time, the Christian pilgrimage is hard and painful and sometimes long and fraught with dangers. And we know people, don't we, who seemed like they too were on the path, but now are headed in a different direction altogether. Will that be us? Will we persevere? How are we to persevere? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? What a very good question. And even better, there is a very good answer. My help comes from the Lord. Here's the deal. The Christian pilgrimage is very hard, but we can get through because we can trust the Lord. Indeed, we must trust the Lord. Three brief things about the Lord from this psalm. Three big truths to get us home. First of all, trust the Lord who created the universe. Trust the Lord who created the universe. You see, some people's help is more valuable than other people's help. This is purely hypothetical. If I were to offer to help you with your gardening, you would be well advised to politely decline my help. Only nuclear fallout is more deadly for a garden than my gardening. But now again, purely hypothetical, but if Alan Titchmarsh were to offer to help with your gardening, you might well say, well, thank you, Al, that's really handy if you could make a start on doing the weeding over there. You see, some people's help is more valuable than other people's help. And as we struggle along the path to heaven, what makes the Lord's help worth turning to? Well, look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So have you got problems in the hills? Well, turn to the God who created the hills. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is sovereign over every difficulty that comes our way. He is never taken by surprise by that redundancy, that illness, even that sin. Actually, he will use all those things for our benefit. I will never get a tattoo, but if I did, I think I'd probably get one on my hand or somewhere where I'd see it a lot. And what I'd get is the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I would get tattooed there these words. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? I do believe that, but I find it very difficult to believe that. I find it very difficult to remember. Especially when all things includes tough things. Now I come to think about it, perhaps a tattoo would help. I'll have a think. God is sovereign over our difficulties. He could choose to just flatten the hills. He could choose to zap the bandits and tarmac the stony path. Of course, occasionally in his mercy he does in our lives, doesn't he? Sometimes our problems do just sort of go away. It's wonderful mercy of the Lord when he does that. But very often, instead of removing the difficulties, he works them together for our good. He gives us just enough strength each day to keep us trusting him through hard times. The sovereign Lord God who made heaven and earth and who made you and me, is fully able to help us. And he's not just able, he has promised to. He is the Lord in little capital letters. When you see the Lord like that in verse 2, the Lord in those funny little capital letters, and that's translating his name, Yahweh, or we used to say Jehovah. I've been looking at Exodus in recent weeks, if you've been here. So do you remember God said to Moses, I'm going to lead my people out of captivity in Egypt and through the desert to the promised land. And Moses said, who are you? And God said, well, I am who I am. And that seems to turn into the name Yahweh. The psalmist's God is Yahweh, the I am who I am, the God who has promised to get his people to their final destination. So I could promise to help you do the gardening, but I wouldn't be able to. Alan Titchmarsh would be able to help you with the gardening, but I'd be very surprised to find that he has promised to. On my journey to the new creation, my help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. He is able to get me there, and he has promised to get me there. That is who he is. He is the God who gets people to their final destination. Jesus says of his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There is no problem too big for the Lord to tackle. The only question is, will we ask him to? Will we cry out to the Lord in our difficulties? The difficulties we will face as we follow Jesus will often be significant. But when we place them next to the Lord who created the universe, they might seem a little less overwhelming. Trust the Lord who created the universe. And second, trust the Lord who keeps us. Trust the Lord who keeps us. Yahweh created the universe, and he used his great power for our benefit. So if there is no problem too big for the Lord to tackle, there is also no problem too small to bother him with. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That expression, to keep, comes 6 times in the 8 verses of this psalm. Verse 3, he who keeps you. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Other translations use the expression to watch over. I think both translations have got, both translations capture something of what the psalmist is saying. If we say the Lord is watching over us, well, we shouldn't think of that as a disengaged, impersonal watching. Like that weird TV show where you can watch people watching TV. Have you seen that one? How long before they make a show where you can watch people watching people watch TV? And then where will it all end? And there's that song, God is watching us from a distance. Well, that's not what the psalmist means. God isn't watching us in a disengaged, impersonal way. It's more like that other song, the Gershwin one, someone to watch over me. God watches over us. He keeps us in a profoundly personal, protective, parental way. The mighty creator of the universe chooses to spend his concentration not on watching the grandeur of exploding supernovas, but on watching the everyday comings and goings, verse 8, of you, of me, of little me. I've occasionally been entrusted with looking after my nephews and nieces and godchildren for an afternoon. And when they were little, I'd take them to the park or something. I was supposed to be watching over them. The job was a terrifically stressful one because it meant watching over toddlers who, for the most part, had attained quite high speeds, but not really the responsibility to deal with their newfound powers. So blink and they'd be up the top of the climbing frame and not necessarily appropriating the safest route down. No accidents so far, but it's not beyond the realm of possibility because I am not infinite. But God is. I don't mean to patronise us by comparing us to toddlers who need babysitting, but amongst the perils of the world we're trying to negotiate, and some of those perils, let's be honest, of our own creation, isn't it wonderful to know that someone is watching over us? And not just anyone, but the Lord. He is not a babysitter with a short attention span. He does not get back from the park and nod off on the couch. I've done that. The Lord doesn't. The Lord is watching over us. The ESV uses the word keeps. I think that reminds us the Lord watches over us to protect us. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. Verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. It's not a promise that the road will be smooth. I hope that's been obvious. But though problems will come, absolutely nothing will jeopardize our onward progress. The Christian will stay on the path and will make it to the celestial city. Trust the Lord who keeps us. And lastly, trust the Lord who accompanies us. The Lord is not a distant observer. He is, verse 5, a shade at your right hand, so that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Sunstroke could have been a very real danger for the pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem, but the Lord won't let that stop him completing the journey. It's less clear what the danger from the moon is. I don't think moonstroke's really a thing. Some people say the psalmist mentions it just as a shorthand for the various dangers that face the pilgrim by night. Others say he's alluding to the fact that both the sun and the moon were worshipped as gods by various ancient people. He's telling the pilgrim not to fear false gods who can't ultimately hurt him. Perhaps most likely it's just that in Hebrew poetry, once you've said sun, you kind of have to say moon. That's sort of the rules to complete the sentence. Everything comes in pairs like that. But whatever the truth, the big fact is clear. Whatever the threat, it is no match for the Lord. He is right there all the time, accompanying us on the journey. When trouble strikes, he doesn't have to come rushing over from somewhere else to see what the matter is. He is already there. He accompanies us on our pilgrimage every step of the way. So it's one thing to have a call centre in Delhi that you can ring up when something goes wrong with your computer. But they never quite seem to understand your problem. And if turning it on, off and turning it on again doesn't work, they're usually out of ideas in my experience. And what you need is the arrangement that I used to have at Bible College, where my study was next door to John's study. John had founded a software company as a teenager. And when something went wrong with my computer, a quick shout of, John! And he was there. He was right there. He could see from the screen which button I'd pressed that I shouldn't have done. And he could fix it. A personal help right at hand. That's what we need. And that is the helper the pilgrim had. And that is the helper we have. When trouble strikes, we can fire up those arrow prayers. Lord, help. And he's there before the words have left our lips. And he knows exactly what the problem is before we've even told him. We have to say again that only rarely will the Lord's answer to our prayer for help be to take the problem away. More often, his answer is to give us just enough strength to continue to face it or to fight it. He will give us what we need, even when it is not what we want. We can trust the Lord who accompanies us. We might feel very small. We might feel overwhelmed. Some days we will feel that everyone and everything is against us. But you remember that old saying, one plus God is a majority. The psalmist trusts in the Lord who accompanies him as a shade at his right hand. Actually, we can do better, if that's the right expression. The Lord of the psalmist is now fully revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. And he is not just with us. He is not just near us at our right hand. He dwells within each believer by his spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 of the Christian believer that you are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. And in case we think that's true of only some really spiritual Christians, he clarifies that it's true of all Christians. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He says the work of the spirit in our lives is to make us into God's children. He says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The work of the Spirit in our lives is in the midst of the troubles of life to remind us that we are God's children. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to keep us plodding on through troubles, knowing that we are following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, and that one day we will reach the destination, the perfect new world that he has won for us by defeating sin in his death on the cross. Romans 8 says that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Christian is accompanied on the pilgrimage through life by the Lord Jesus, who lives not just near us, but within us by his Spirit. So trust in the Lord who accompanies us. I don't want to ruin the ending for you, but Bunyan's pilgrim does make it to the celestial city. Well, of course he does. He trusts the Lord. And Christians will make it to the new creation. Well, of course they will. They trust the Lord. The hills ahead may fill us with foreboding. I don't know what you fear about the week ahead. I don't know what you fear for the year ahead. But as you bring those fears to the Lord and trust him with them, you don't need to be deceived. He will help us. Trouble will come, but he will get us through. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can finally knock us off course. We can, we must trust the Lord who created the universe, who keeps us, who watches over us to protect us, who accompanies us, who lives within us by his Spirit. The journey will be hard, but arrival is not in doubt.